Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Let's join me in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. He will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and the other, and one at your left hand in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God.
So for the third time, Jesus predicts his crucifixion, his suffering, his betrayal. Each time he's getting more specific and giving more details. And all of these have almost been mile markers on his path to Jerusalem. As he begins the path, he says, "I'm about to go up to Jerusalem." He tells again, and here he lays it out. Even as before, the next chapter, we're going to be heading into the triumphal entry in the final week of Jesus' life. In a way, he's continuing to remind us what he's doing. And I think as a whole, over these past few chapters, it might be helpful to kind of think of them as Jesus on his way to establish the kingdom, at the same time explaining and teaching what that kingdom is, right? So he's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he is going there to accomplish his work. He's going to establish his kingdom. And through that, he's also making sure that we understand what it means to follow him, what it means to be part of his kingdom. That started with the Beatitudes and showing us that the values of Christ's kingdom are radically different than the values of the kingdom of this world. And that's been the ongoing message over and over as we've gone through separate parables and different teachings of Jesus talking about following him and taking up his cross and what it means. And one of the things we should keep in mind is when Jesus is saying this, is not only, "Hey, I know what's going to happen," but there's a sense in which he's saying, "I'm choosing this. I know when I go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. I know I'm on my way to the cross. I know I'm on my way to suffering." And what he's saying, this isn't a mistake. This isn't some accident that happens. This is my plan. I'm choosing to sacrifice. I'm choosing to serve. And he's telling us that his plan is that he's not going with the intent of receiving riches and power and privilege, but his intent is to go and give his life as a ransom for many and to serve. So he makes his way, and then in this is this wonderful contrast. Now, my Bible's heading says, "A Mother's Request." If I was the one making headings for Bible sections, which aren't inspired, by the way, I might say, "Continuing to miss the point." Because there is an incredible contrast of, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to serve, and James and John's mother coming and saying, "Hey, when you enter your kingdom, maybe they could be first and second chair. They could be on your right hand and on your left. They can have all the privilege and all the honor and all the glory. And what he's saying, Katie, was that a messed up musical reference? Just ignore it and scratch it and go on if it was. So, okay, he's saying, I want the glory. You know, they are saying, I want the glory. And he's saying, here's the glory. The glory is a cross. The glory is suffering. And so they're asking for this. Their mother's asking. And Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup I drink? And this is a prophetic view of taking God's wrath, taking suffering. Are you willing to do this? And, you know, there's so many times the disciples, it's just kind of like, sure, no problem. And you're thinking, do you really know what you're getting into? Because Jesus says, indeed, you will drink the cup. And John does by suffering exile on an island. And James does by being killed, we read in Acts 12. They drink the cup. And Jesus says, you're going to drink this cup. In fact, all the disciples will. Everyone who follows Jesus knew it was going to wind up being a death sentence. They take it, and he says, and yet, who's on my right hand? Who's on my left? Who's on the crown? That's not for me to decide. That's not the point. And so they're going to drink the cup. And then the 10 hear it. The other disciples, they're indignant. Not because they were more righteous and humble, but because I didn't think of it first. And my mom's not here. So they're mad. They might get a better position than me. So all of them, all of the disciples are thinking, I need the privilege. I need the honor. I need my best life now. I need everything that's going to be fun and perks and wonderful and glory. The kingdom's going to be wonderful, and I want my share of it. And Jesus is saying, you don't get it. You're still living in the kingdom of this world. You're still enamored with what this world looks at. So he pulls them over and says, you understand that the rulers of the nations, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over their, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's not the way my kingdom is. You know, the kingdom is that Pilate gets to do whatever he wants. The kingdom is Caesar can have anyone killed in a moment and has all the wealth of the nations brought to him. The kingdoms of this world is if you're the head of a household, you're pretty much in total control of the lives of those subject under you. If you're the master over others, then their life is in your hand. And you are in authority and power, and you get the perks. If you're in a privileged position, the riches come to you and everyone else gets leftovers. And he's saying you're still enamored with this kingdom that loves pleasure and comfort. But I'm calling you into my kingdom. And if you're going to follow me, it's going to be a different kingdom. It's not going to be lording it over others. It's not going to be privilege and power over others. Whoever would be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came to be served, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What he's saying is if you're going to be part of this kingdom, you're following the way of the king. And the way of the king is one who is coming to go to a cross and suffer sacrifice and loss. And one who came not so that everyone can do what he wants to do, but one who has come to serve others, to be as a slave to those in need. And this is what he's told us his kingdom is. Now, I know it's hard to imagine the ancient world where those in privilege, had wealth and trappings and perks. You know, we live in such a progressive time where there's so much more equality. You know, Congress can not pass a budget, but others not getting paid, but that doesn't seem to affect elected representatives who continue to get theirs, right? We're continuing a world where people in privilege, and if they have enough celebrity and status, get treated differently than others. Still in a world with people who can see all the perks of this ancient world because it's still the kingdom of nations. It's still the kingdom of this world. It's still not the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven is to be different. The kingdom of heaven is not to worship comfort. and the pleasure, but it's to be one that follows the way of the King who came to sacrifice and to serve. I think the American church has totally deceived ourselves about what it is to follow Jesus. We have breathed in the air of consumerism and materialism. We've breathed in the air of the American dream and baptized it and said, follow Jesus and you'll get this. Because our heart of hearts seems to be struck with the story that if we follow Jesus, the idea of following us is that we get more comfort. Follow Jesus and we get more pleasure. I follow Jesus for therapeutic reasons. It brings peace to my guilt. I follow Jesus because this is a good way. If I do these things, he will reward those who follow him. And very often we're tempted to just say that I want really the kingdom of this world and say that I follow Jesus. But you don't get to follow Jesus on your own terms. To follow Jesus is not to say, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to negotiate the way I follow you. To follow Jesus is to follow him in the way he says. And the way he says is, take up your cross and follow me. To follow Jesus is to say, I'm going to be willing to suffer loss, and I'm going to be willing to not maximize pleasure. I'm going to be willing to give up some of these things because I know all that I have and all that I need is really in Jesus. And yet we continue to convince ourselves that what we can really have is all the pleasures and comfort of this world and give lip service to being Christians and following Jesus. I want to look at a few ways to follow Jesus. Loss and sacrifice and service. First, starting with leaders. The way we exercise leadership. It can be very tempting to just say, hey, those in charge in the world, you know, they get the perks, they get the benefit, they get immunities from things, and that's the way it ought to be in the church. And especially I see this as more... I'll put pastors in scare quotes, get a platform on social media and get more people following so that there's this idea that those in charge get to tell other people what to do. Those in charge ought to have more privileges. That there's the idea of pursuing a celebrity status among those who are called to serve God's people, who are performing more for the world and actually just isolated from the people God has called them to serve if they truly are called. Now, we see that around us. I have to admit, sometimes it looks really cool. You know, that'd be nice. But to serve in the church as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, as a leader of any kind, it's not so that you have the privileges and have title and get any sort of ability to tell other people what to do, but it's to serve and to give of yourself. I learned this early on. One of my first leadership positions was president of our Presbytery Youth Fellowship. So our Presbytery had Fifth Sunday rallies where all the youth from the churches would come together on Fifth Sundays and have a program, and I was elected president. And I thought that was great. President, that's a cool title. And I really quickly realized that means you're setting the chairs out for everyone and you're cleaning up when everyone leaves. That's church leadership. That's church service. And that is what we're called to do, is to lead in a way that serves others. And so if you're an elder, it's not that you get to tell other people what to do. It's that you see their needs and pray for them and serve them. If you're a deacon, it's not so that you can have control. It's so that you can serve and enable the church to pursue its ministry. All these things that we're doing are so that we can leave. And I do see this in the world. And so I just want to bring this up, that we're aware that leaders in the church, our role is not anything other than to abide by the Scriptures. And our only authority is to declare what Scriptures say. We don't get to make up new things. We don't get to do anything other than say, thus saith the Lord. There are churches that would want to add to that and say, if you're going to be a member, you have to do these extra things. And if someone else is in leadership, they have this right and this power. And just to bring that up, that is not the way of Christ. I can remember listening to a podcast. I thought it was going to be a helpful leadership podcast. It was a pastor. He's very popular, and it was going to be some helpful tips for leadership. But, you know, I'm trying to get better in that, and I listen to this. And it's a discussion on how it's so much better to take first-class airfare because you're much better rested when you arrive at your location to preach. I thought, I don't think we're in the same world of pastoring. I'll bring that up at the session meeting next time, though. But whatever role you're in, your job of leading others is to serve. If you're a parent, it's not for your personal satisfaction. It's not so you could relive your youth with children. It's not so you can say, I'm great because my kids are happy. It's so you can bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and prepare them for a life following kingdom values and not values of this world of seeking comfort and maximizing pleasure. Husbands, you're told that you're to lay down your life for your spouse, as Christ did for the church, to love your wife, to support your kids, to serve them, not to use them. If you have those who work for you, your job isn't so that you can have them do things and take the blame for you and make your life easier. The job is to love them and serve them and help them to be the best they can be and get them the things they need and lead them. Whatever job that is, if you have leadership role of others, if you're leading as a Christian, you should lead in a way that's not saying, I'm benefiting from this as much as I'm giving of myself for others. And so to follow Jesus in any of these ways is to recognize that we are to be servants and we are to suffer, be willing to have loss and sacrifice. If you go up, not just in leadership, but in general, what Jesus is saying of you're trying to follow the ways of the world rather than the kingdom of heaven, that hits all of us so hard. Because this world is all about comfort. The world we're in is absolutely about maximizing pleasure and doing as much as we possibly can to make life as easy and as fun as we can. And that's not the way we follow Jesus. I mean, I'm all about resting. I'm all about caring for yourself. I'm all about making sure that, you know, we're not abused, that we want to enjoy God's good creation. We want to enjoy all these things. But if there's no margin in your life to care for those in need, if there's no margin in your life to be aware of brothers and sisters' needs and meet them, if there's no margin in your life or no willingness to say, I can go without, you have to ask yourself if you're truly following Jesus, who said, take up your cross and follow me, who said, to follow me is to follow one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many, that if you're willing to take some loss, a willingness to serve others and put their needs before you is a condition of truly following Jesus. Because we follow Jesus to live out a life as he lived it. And to say, I'm all about just having as much fun as I can without saying, and telling myself that I'm following Jesus, I don't think that's possible. What's your biggest problem? Not enough things that you need, or not enough storage for the junk you got? What's your biggest problem? That you're bored, or you can't make up your mind between the 3 or 4 subscription services on top of cable that you have? You ever sit down to watch something and you can't make up your mind because there's so many choices, so you just give up and go to bed? What's your biggest problem? That you don't have funds to give loved ones gifts, or you can't make up your mind because they got three of everything and you have no clue what to give them. When's the last time you were bored? I mean, we're constantly bombarded with noise and racket and entertainment, and I mean, you can't pump gas without having a commercial blaring at you or some stupid trivia question you don't care. I think 2003 was the last time I was bored. Cell phone service was not great in Alabama, and just, you know, nothing good on TV. I watched a documentary on kudzu. That was interesting. But we're constantly surrounded by these things. And we've gotten to the position that we think that if following Jesus means he's going to make everything wonderful for me and every great. And the thing is, we need people who are willing to serve others and willing to sacrifice. And I don't know how we're doing. I don't know how I'm doing. Because honestly, we're not talking about lack of comfort. We're talking about an unwillingness to be slightly uncomfortable, much less sacrifice. How often when we talk about service, we're not talking about sacrificial giving. We're talking about people unwilling to be inconvenienced. We call people to do and serve and follow Jesus, and everyone is busy. It seems like the past 3 weeks, everyone I talk to is busy. But honestly, how busy are you serving those in need? And how busy are you maximizing pleasure? How busy are we doing the things Christ calls us to do? And how busy are we just filling our life with stuff because we're afraid of not doing what everyone else is doing, that we're following the ways of this world? Let me ask you a few questions that might be good for all of us to examine our hearts and meditate on. Add up all the money you spend on subscription services and entertainment and compare it to how much you will put in the offering plate later in the service. Scroll back over your past week and this upcoming week. Look at all the things you've done and ask yourself, how much has this been serving someone else versus how much is just making life easier and filling it with entertainment and distraction? Jesus calls us, and it can all of us, and yet even in doing so, it's not so that Jesus can say, I tell you what to do and you have to do it. It's not so that Jesus says, I want to watch you hurt as much as I hurt. No, all of it is for our own good. We are following one who says, follow me, and he's willing to sacrifice, and he's willing to serve, and in doing so, he does it all for your own good. Do you realize Jesus looked at you and says, I didn't have to do this? But I sacrificed my life, and I call you to follow me in sacrificing part of yours to be given back to loving others and serving their needs. That he looks and says, I serve you, I see your needs. I'm looking and not saying what can be best for me, but what is best for you. And even in Jesus calling us to serve others and to love others and to help others and give to others, he's doing it all for our good, for in those moments, he refines us. He's humbling us. He's growing us in patience. He's making you more like himself. So even in discomfort, even in loss, even in the willingness to not have as much as we possibly can have, Jesus is doing all of that to do nothing less than make you more like him and to bring you joy. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.